Welcome to 3GT, the podcast for three guys, a pastor, a professor, and a parishioner discuss theology from a practical standpoint, all from a Reformed perspective. Find out more at 3GT.xyz.
Welcome back to another episode of Three Guys Theologizing. My name is Kyle Borg, and I am happy to be back in this podcasting chair, joined by my regular co-hosts, Scott Hunt and Barry York. We know that for our listeners, it has been since the middle of July, I think, since we last released an episode of Three Guys Theologizing. If you have not heard that episode, please head over to 3GT.xyz. You can listen to it. And in particular, I the last 5 minutes of that episode are probably the most memorable of any podcast I have ever recorded. So if you've not listened to it, there we go. I've whet your appetite. Go check it out. But we do want to thank you for tuning in. We are glad to be back together. And today's topic that we are going to be discussing has to do with the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, of course, is a sacrament of the New Testament instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not so much the theology of the sacrament that I want to get into today in our discussion, as much as it is the way in which we should be preparing ourselves for observing the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul gives the instruction that a person is to examine himself, and he is to do that before he comes to eat and drink of the Lord's Supper. And today I want to make that the focus of our topic. What is this preparation? What should it look like? Maybe what are some of the things that you guys do? Why are we called to examine ourselves before we come to the Lord's table? So let's open the door first by just, you know, Barry, in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, together with many in a Presbyterian tradition, our denomination, at least historically, has had some ideas about this. Do you want to just cover that in broad overview for our listeners?
Yeah, I'm not an expert on it, but I have some general knowledge of the practice, particularly in the early stages of the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Scotland and here in the U.S. There were not very many ministers to service the different congregations, and so they would have to often wait for a minister to arrive in order to preach, but also to administer the Lord's Supper. And often when a minister came to town, there would be what were called preparatory services. It would be akin a bit to like what you might think of a revival service in other denominational settings, where there's a whole series of meetings, but instead of being out in the tent trying to do necessarily evangelism or revival type services, it was more the intent that the church would gather together and they would be prepared for communion through a series of sermons. I just had the privilege of being over in Ireland and was at the home of Lorna Donnelly. And Lorna's father was a minister in Ireland for many decades. And there was a box at Ted's office, and I just got to look in there with her permission, of course. And it was sermons that her father had written thematically for preparatory services and communion services. And he would have one, you know, maybe Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, and a couple on the Lord's Day. And it was just neat to see the different scriptural themes that he would trace out during a particular communion season. So it was a way of getting God's people ready to come before the table of the Lord and have that fellowship with him. I think in more recent times, particularly here in the U.S., that's not quite as common for our churches to have preparatory services. I remember in Kokomo, as a church plant, that certainly wasn't something that we had experienced originally, but the session there, decided to have a special fall communion season, and we would invite a visiting pastor to come preach a couple of times before the Lord's Day, and then also bring God's word to us on the Lord's Day as he administered communion to us. And I thought those were encouraging, important times. So I guess I would call it a more formal, distinct way that we see in the Reformed Presbyterian history of communion preparation.
Yeah. And maybe we'll circle back in a little while to that. But before we move on, Scott, does your congregation practice something like that, communion season or a preparatory time?
We have not. We generally have communion once a month, first Lord's Day of the month. We haven't done anything. It's not to say that we won't, but it hasn't been our practice thus far to do any kind of communion season or anything of that nature.
Yeah. You know, when I became a pastor now over 10 years ago, it was written into my call that I would get a Lord's Day set aside for serving in the capacity of communion seasons in other churches. And in 10 years of being a pastor, I've never actually used that Sunday for that purpose. I think things like communion seasons, preparatory seasons, are not, like Barry said, they're not commonly practiced. I think there are still a couple of congregations within our denomination that do that. But I don't want to just dwell on history. I want to get into this a little more. And let me begin with this question. So the Apostle Paul there in 1 Corinthians 11, which is a classic text for us to turn to as far as apostolic instruction for the Lord's Supper, he does tell us that we are to examine ourselves before we come to the Lord's table. So let's, in beginning to think about that, maybe if we could just answer the question, why is this idea of examination as a means of preparing oneself for the Lord's Supper, why does the Apostle Paul command that?
Well, certainly one purpose of that is the sobriety that we should have as we come to the Lord's table, because as it says in that passage, if we come in an unworthy manner or an unprepared or unexamined manner, and we mishandle these elements which represent the body and blood of our Savior, then we can be eating and drinking judgment to ourselves, it says there. So we have to make sure that we're in the right proper spiritual mind to partake of communion. It's a great affront to the Lord for us to take the very sacrament that he set apart to represent what his son has done on our behalf, that really is a visible picture of the gospel, and to come to it too casually, I would say, not treating it with the holiness and reverence it deserves, or to be involved in a sinful state at that time where I have unconfessed sin in my life, and I'm then going and handling the holy things of the Lord. You're really asking, in a sense, for the Lord to discipline you, and you don't want that. So you need to make sure that you're in a right spiritual state of heart and mind in order to come to the Lord's Supper.
Yeah, and you know, it is a very serious thing. You know, Barry, you've mentioned that we invite discipline on ourselves if we don't examine ourselves. The warnings that Paul gives, they're serious warnings, and the consequences are dire, according to Paul. And so, I think it's incumbent upon every member of a church to take this time and know, you know, if you know that you're having communion, to really examine yourself. Examine your life, examine your heart, and just because it is such a serious thing. I mean, we are communing with the Creator of heaven and earth, God Almighty. When we enter His presence and take part in this, it is a very serious thing. And we were talking a little bit beforehand. Some of the things I was doing this week. You know, I had a budget hearing, right? And I'm not trying to be trite about this, but you know, to go before a council and ask for something, that's a serious thing. And it took a lot of preparation for me to get ready to do that. And what we are doing is so much more important than something as trivial as that. And so it should take that much preparation. We should be ready. We should know our own heart before we go before the Lord. So I think it's good for us as a reminder of where we are going and what we are doing to examine ourselves and to take Paul's words serious here.
Yeah, I like what you guys are saying here. I think one thing, and it's not correcting you, don't hear it that way. you've both emphasized that it's a serious thing. And I think that's right. I think we need to understand seriously correctly there. That doesn't mean dour and sour.
Right.
You know, I pointed out to my church recently, we speak in terms of celebrating the Lord's Supper. Yes. Like when we go to announce it to our congregation, we are celebrating. Later tonight, I'm celebrating my daughter's birthday, and that's not a dour and sour thing. It is a celebration. And so seriousness here, I think it's really important to remember is not synonymous with dour and sour and dreary. There is a seriousness to it though. And this is what I like that you guys are drawing out because, right, we come to participate in the redeeming grace of Christ. We come to actually participate in Christ himself. The Apostle Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians 10, to eat and to drink in faith is to participate in the real body and blood of Jesus Christ. And that is significant. As Reformed Christians, and I said we weren't going to get too much into the theology of the Lord's Supper, but as Reformed Christians, we don't think these are empty pictures. We don't think that this is just to operate on our memory. We actually believe that by the Spirit and through faith, we are participating in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that's significant. And so together with what you guys are saying, I think it's important to examine because we want to be assured when we come to the table that we by faith are participating in Jesus Christ. And if we don't have a part in him or if we're conducting ourselves, Barry, I think you talked about living in unrepentant sin. Those things that are contrary and just contradictory to participation in Christ, we need to be very careful that we are examining ourselves there.
Can I add something to this?
Yeah.
You mentioned, you know, your daughter's birthday and it's a celebration, but if you come to your, if somebody would come to your daughter's birthday, having no idea what was going on and just decides to show up, hey, there's cake and just cut this cake before anybody else go be completely out of line, you would get upset. It is a serious thing that you're celebrating. It's a happy thing, right? I mean, the two are not mutually exclusive. And I think that's important. And I appreciate you pointing it out that we do take it serious, but it is not, you know, wearing black and, you know, beating ourselves with whips to just show how thankful we are for what's going on. It is a celebration, like you said, just like your daughter's or, you know, your daughter's birthday.
And if I could follow up with that, because I really like what you're emphasizing, Kyle, that the Lord is present at the meal. This is where our Reformed understanding of the Lord's Supper really comes into play, that it's not just this bare ordinance that some denominations would view it as, but that it is the Lord's Supper. He's not there corporally in his body. We've talked about that at another podcast episodes, but that he's there present spiritually with us. And so as we're entering into that special intimate fellowship meal with him, just like, you know, celebrating your daughter's birthday and just recently celebrated an anniversary with a nice meal with my wife, in Dublin, Ireland. You wanted everything to be right for that meal. You wanted to make sure that you were there. I didn't have my smartphone out and, you know, not pay attention to Miriam across the table. So I just think what you're emphasizing is important, that this, that the seriousness of it is because we're coming before the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think too, you know, we speak of the Lord's Supper together with, you know, the reading and the preaching of Scripture, baptism, prayer. We speak of these things as the ordinary means of grace. They are to be a means of grace to us. And I actually think the examination that happens in preparation for the Lord's Supper helps truly make the Lord's Supper a means of grace to us. Because it is an examining, and we're going to get into how we do this and what it looks like. So I don't want to jump too far ahead of ourselves, but it is an examining of our lives. You guys have talked about, you know, it's where is sin in my life? Where do I need to repent? Where do I need to acknowledge things? How do I need to be reconciled to people? You know, what are the graces and the fruits that I need more and more stirred up in my life? And it's the examination that is going to help then, really, truly make the Lord's Supper a means of grace in our lives so that it's not just a matter of physically eating and physically drinking. It is actually our risen head communicating grace to us through this very ordinary way. So, and I think to emphasize, you know, just so all of our listeners are on the same page, both of you also just talked about the warnings that the Apostle Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 11. And of course, we often read this passage when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, but Paul actually goes as far to say that, you know, because some of you are not taking this in a worthy manner, that is why some of you have fallen asleep and are sick. And he's not speaking metaphorically there. People die when the Lord's Supper is not observed the way that it should be. And that's very jarring to us. We don't, you know, I even think sometimes as Presbyterians, we want to relegate that kind of language and imagery. Well, that's more Old Testament, but this is the Apostle Paul saying an unworthy reception of this. People are falling asleep and they are sick because of this. So that lends more, again, a celebration, but a serious one. So maybe more practically now, what does that examination look like? Maybe you guys want to talk from a personal experience, maybe what you do. I think we'll get into it, but our larger catechism has some really, really helpful guidelines on this. But what does this examination look like? What should it look like? What do you guys find helpful? Talk about that for a bit.
One of the things that just arises out of the word examine, it's the Greek word dokimazo, and it really is the idea of to look at something carefully to make sure that it's genuine. And it's actually kind of a positive word. It's easy to, again, like you're talking about, Kyle, to go to just to the negative, but it's really to show yourself approved, that you really are. If we take the Lord's Supper in a wrong way and it says that we're doing it in an unworthy fashion, what we want to show is that there is a worthiness by which we're going about this, not based on, you know, my own works, but based on my faith in Jesus Christ and the fact that he is producing good fruit and good works through my life. So I think it's important for the congregation to know that they're having the Lord's Supper before they get there on Sunday morning. So one way of preparing God's people for it, even if you don't have a preparatory service, which, by the way, our directory of worship, it still encourages, you could have one or more, it says in our blue books. That's a good thing for us Reformed Presbyterians to remember, to maybe reinstitute some of those. But if you don't have that, the previous Lord's Day, we should be told about it. If people who are perhaps adherents who aren't familiar with our practices want to think about coming, we as a denomination have sessional oversight of the table, so we don't just serve it to anyone, but they need to make sure that they're part of a true branch of Christ Church and meet with the elders. So that should be announced. If any of you would like to be considered for coming to the Lord's Supper next week, please come see me to arrange for a time to talk about these things. And then I think the congregation itself should be encouraged to take some time that week in prayer. Perhaps we can prepare some scripture passages for them to meditate on. Maybe your sermon the week before then is preparatory in nature, where you're getting them ready to come and partake of the Lord. So I think those are some positive ways you can pray for them. You can pray for the service prior to it. I think sending out pastorally or elders, sending out some type of reminder during the week is also a good way just to make sure God's people are coming to the meal with an awareness.
Barry, before Scott jumps in, I just want to say, you know, Dokimazo, you fired that off quicker than a potato out of a potato gun. Your recall of Greek there was quite impressive. So that's helpful. Scott, what were you going to say?
Well, what I was going to say doesn't match that. I mean, the eloquence with which you speak, Kyle, is just incredible. What I do want to draw attention to is it's also a good opportunity for fathers and moms and dads to mm-hmm. sit down and talk to the children about it. You know, in the Old Testament, it says when your children ask you why are you doing this, then you explain to them. Well, if we know communion is coming, it is a good idea to talk to your children about it, answer questions about it. What are they going to see tomorrow? Why can't they take it? What do they need to do? It's a good opportunity to prepare us and to prepare our children for communion, to talk about it, to discuss these things, to make sure our hearts are right, And then to pray. And I think one thing that I've noticed personally, and Allison has too, is that when we know when communion is coming up, it seems like the devil will put so much in our way and distract our minds from the Lord's day. And so I think it's important to just quiet yourself. You don't have a lot of things scheduled. Don't have a lot of things going on. Quiet yourself and be prepared for distractions, because, you know, the evil one wants nothing more than our minds to be taken off of the Lord and placed upon ourselves. And so I think as we examine ourselves, we need to, you know, ask the Lord to preserve us and protect us during this time, that we would be able to do that properly, so that we're not overly concerned with the cares of this world as we go into communion.
Yeah, I think that's helpful. You know, in our church, sometimes we also, at least from a corporate aspect and trying to help encourage people towards examination and preparation, one thing that we will frequently do is we include an insert the week before on the covenant of communicant membership. You know, because when we come to the Lord's table, which is a covenant meal, we are to be calling to mind the covenant that God has with us through Jesus Christ. Of course, the very cup signifies that, right? It is the covenant. It is the new covenant made in His blood. But it also bears with responsibility in our covenant relationships with each other. Communion is both fellowship with Christ and fellowship with Christ's body. So we will remind people of their covenant obligations. You know, go home this week, think about this covenant that you've made. Think about, you know, how can you continue to engage yourself on these things and keep a clear conscience before the Lord? And how do you think about the members of this church? You know, use the week to stir up love and remember the people that you will be coming to the table with. So I think those things are helpful. It's one of those things that as a pastor, you're never sure. Are people doing it? We try to put it out there. I don't know at the end of the day how useful or how much use it gets. So what about, you know, maybe, and you know, if this is kind of a private matter and you don't want to totally get into it, that's fine. But like, what do you think somebody should do in examining themselves? Like, what are some questions they should be asking themselves? Or what are some particular prayers? Or are there particular passages of the Bible to go to? How would you encourage somebody to begin doing this?
Well, I think you've asked several questions. Maybe just back up to the first one I really heard is what should they do more generally? I do think, you know, the great commandments of love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbors yourself should be at the heart of it all in one way or another. So I would want to be reflecting on my relationship with the Lord. Am I listening to Him? I've just been really meditating a lot about how on the scriptural words, to obey is better than sacrifice. It's so easy as Christians, especially for people in leadership, to start doing things to be seen that look like sacrifices to the Lord, perhaps, but really are, you know, to call attention to yourself. So just going before the Lord and humbling yourself. I've been in some situations lately where they're just overwhelming kind of situations to me. And part of what I realized was overwhelming my soul was I was too worried about how I would be perceived or, you know, my stake in the game, so to speak, rather than just doing what was right. And when I finally got that weight off me of just doing what is right, it was so freeing in my thinking. And I just think we have to think a lot like that. So am I walking with the Lord by obeying his commands? And can I see ways in which I'm seeking to do that? And then our relationships with other people. Am I in conflict with someone? Have I hurt someone and not confessed my sins to them? If, as you said, Kyle, it's not only fellowship with the Lord, but with one another, and that the body's being represented there with the bread, then we should be making sure as we partake of that one loaf together and drink from that one cup together that we're really, we are together in the mind and heart. And so I think thinking about our relationships with others as a pastor, it's often a time I think about anyone who may be under the discipline of the church and Are we making progress in that person's life to see restoration? Sometimes for me, the Lord's Supper has been a prompt to do some shepherding work that maybe I've been neglecting, to follow up or to contact or communicate again, to work toward reconciliation, whatever it may be. So I think those are some ways that I just initially think about how to, particular ways to prepare.
Yeah. And, you know, my mind goes to Psalm 139, the last couple of verses there, which is, you know, search me, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts. You know, is there any grievous way? I mean, you pray through those kind of verses, sing those psalms to yourself as a family. And what I like about that is we're not asking God to condemn us through these things, but to show us these things and then lead us in the way everlasting. And so as we come to mind of these things, our shortcomings, and anybody who truly examines themselves are going to see so many shortcomings, so many ways that we've offended a holy God, that we're going to think condemnation is due us. And yet, what we are asking in this particular psalm is that he leads us in the way of everlasting life. So it's not, and we've talked about this a couple of times, it's not like we're asking the Lord to do this and then feel terrible about it. We're asking the Lord to do this, to show us, to correct us, and then placing our faith in Christ Jesus again, that we can celebrate rightly. So, you know, in the Psalms, that's just one example. There are many different Psalms, I think, that you could turn to, and where the psalmist is asking the Lord to search his heart. May my words be brought before you and found right. I mean, there are all those kind of things in the Psalms. So I think it's good to read through and pray through the Psalms in preparation as well for communion.
Yeah, another passage.
Yeah, Scott,
I was just going to add, I like using the Psalms. I also like using the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer. Our confessions reflect a lot on those as our, I always think of it as the ABCs and the 1, 2, 3s of our Christian duties of, you know, loving God and loving our neighbor and the Ten Commandments and the ways that we should be praying, the areas of our life we should be praying over in the Lord's Prayer. So I would just add those in.
Yeah, I think those are helpful. Scott, Psalm 139 is one of the first places that I think of too when I think of preparing for the Lord's Supper, search me and know me. Right? We can only sing that song in the confidence of the gospel. That psalm is so fascinating, always has been to me, because David exalts the omnipresence and the omniscience of the Lord, which is a majestic thought. And then he's like, by the way, the omnipresent and omniscient God, I want you to search me. Like, I want you to know every impure way within me. You can only sing that in the confidence of Jesus Christ. That's a terrifying song outside of the gospel. So I find that helpful. You know, I think for the last year, I not only have meditated, but had the privilege of being able to preach Isaiah 53 before Lord's Suppers. I spend time there. I just think it's one of the clearest depictions of both the physical, but the soul sufferings of Christ as well, which is the very thing that is portrayed to us. It's the thing signified to us by the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, I know most pastors will read that, but I find that a very useful one to be meditating on throughout the week as well, the apostolic instructions there. You know, I think our larger catechism, I think, just gives a wonderful framework for what we should be doing. You know, if you couple the larger catechism with the Westminster Directory for Public Worship, the encouragement that was given in the original directory for public worship was, you know, the Lord's Day before, let there be a public announcement to help people prepare for it. And then the catechism in question 171 kind of gives guidelines. So in that week where you know you're coming to the Lord's Supper, what are some things that you can do? And question 171 says, they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are, before they come, to prepare themselves thereunto by examining themselves of their being in Christ, of their sins and wants, of the truth and measure of their knowledge, faith, repentance, love to God and the brethren, charity to all men, forgiving those that have done them wrong, of their desires after Christ and of their new obedience, and by renewing the exercise of these graces by serious meditation and fervent prayer. I think there's so much there pastorally that I think is very helpful. You guys have more thoughts on that and anything else?
Well, I think you're one of the distinctions you're making. I'm taking it when you talk about preaching Isaiah 53, you're talking about at the communion service itself. Is that when you're, yeah. So I do think that's also a time we can prepare. So we've talked a lot about perhaps beforehand doing things, but in the service itself, sometimes things do sneak up on us. Sometimes people weren't there the week before and they're on vacation. They come and they realize it's going to be the Lord's Supper that day. And again, if their consciences allows them to, they should come to the Lord's Supper. I think we have to be careful. You know, there's some Reformed denominations that have, I think, really perverted this idea of preparation to the point that people are so terrified they never come, never feel worthy enough to come. And certainly the Lord doesn't want us to do that. There's an invitation to come to the Lord's Supper. And so I think we should be, as ministers, making that invitation as we lead the worship service. And then there should be places in the service through the singing of the songs, the psalms, the time of perhaps silent confession and meditation, the time of reading the words of institution at 1 Corinthians 11, where we are taking seriously now. I'm getting myself ready to come to the Lord's Supper. You know, when we have a meal at our house, we tell our children to go wash their hands, make sure that they're ready to eat, and then we pray, and then we eat. And it's a simple preparation, but it's an important one, to be ready to eat. And I think spiritually speaking, we just need to make sure our heart's clean, it's ready to partake of the Lord, and we need to pray in thanksgiving. One of the things that I just always like to meditate on is how incredible it is that I can even be there. I sometimes I think of it on the negative side, how terrible it would be not to be allowed to come to the Lord's Supper. But on the other hand, I think what a privilege it is that I have a seat at Christ's table, and to just come with a real sense. You know, some denominations call it the Eucharist because that means Thanksgiving. We should be very thankful, and that's part of our preparation. Is just like you'd be thankful for a well prepared meal by your wife or your mom. How much more should we be thankful for this meal that the Lord has prepared for us to confirm and seal in our minds and hearts once again that we belong to Him?
Yeah, and I appreciate that. One of the things my mind has been drawn to in discussing this is in Nehemiah, when Israel is beginning to celebrate again, some of the different feasts, and they read the book of the law, and the people respond by weeping and crying. And what the Levites do, what the priests do, is they instruct the people in that, and they tell them, stop crying. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So, you know, in the same way, and I know that's not about communion, but the principle I pick up from that is, yes, we need to grieve our sins, but we need to celebrate and have the joy that the Lord has borne. You know, Jesus bore upon Himself our sins, that we can have His righteousness. That's a very joyful thing. And so while we do grieve our sins and while we do weep bitterly over our sins, as we come to celebrate, you know, we need to realize that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And I think we can do that. Pastors can do that through the singing, the preaching, the prayers. We can instruct, and elders too, we can instruct the people, just like the Levites did in Nehemiah, to stop crying because Jesus has done this for you. So have joy in that and celebrate in that joy and in that knowledge.
Yeah, I think that's you know, when Christ goes to institute the Lord's Supper in Luke 22, the very thing He tells His disciples, I have eagerly desired to eat this supper with you. You know, and I want, in as much as I can, through the ministry of the Spirit, to match that eager desire when I come to the table, to actually eagerly desire to be with the one who eagerly desires to be with His people. And I love, Barry, you know, you mentioned washing your hands as a kind of preparation. And I sometimes use that when I'm instructing people, or especially trying to help the children in the church understand, you know, think about all that goes into a family meal. Like, I remember when I was a kid, and we'd be playing outside with all the neighbors. You know, dinner time was coming, and we knew dinner time was coming, and we'd hear our parents call us, you know, it's time for dinner. And we'd, you know, that call was for the family. That wasn't for all the neighbor kids. It was. And so, you know, I heard that call. I recognized I'm part of the family. Like, I'm part of the family, so I'm invited to that. And then, just like you said, Barry, we wash our hands before we sit down, and we need to do spiritual washing and work through the grace of God. We come hungry, and then we come to enjoy what Christ has prepared for us. And I think that's, again, that's the point of preparation and examination. It's to come in a way that we can truly enjoy the Lord's Supper and truly enjoy fellowship and communion with Christ and with his people. So, well, that brings us very close here to the end of this episode. Are there closing remarks? Anything you guys are really itching to say before we wind down?
I mentioned earlier the idea of a preparatory service or services. I just wanted to give you a little taste of Pastor Wright's one of the themes. So he had the theme of bread one time, and he has a preparation service, a fast day, and fencing the table. So these are things that he would do through the course of the week, and then in the service itself and after the service, maybe in the evening. But he had the idea of bread, and he preached on precious bread, peculiar bread, prepared bread, plentiful bread, and partaken bread. And there's scripture verses next to each of those titles. I just thought, and he would use the theme of garden or use other themes in scripture, of the Lamb of God, for instance. I just thought that was a neat way to center people's minds around some of the precious gospel truths that we have in order to get ready. So just an idea in case a pastor's listening and might want one.
I do think I had a wonderful discussion with some close friends just this last Lord's Day on the usefulness of preparatory services. And clearly, as you pointed out, Barry, they have a long-standing tradition within the Reformed Presbyterian Church. Well, thanks, you guys, for this discussion. And to those of you who tuned in, thank you for joining us here on Three Guys Theologizing. Be sure to subscribe to this podcast on Apple Podcasts and any other platform that it is available so that you don't miss an episode. And head on over to 3gt.xyz if you want to visit our website and listen to previous episodes. Again, thanks for tuning in.